Well, please be seated. I trust you're not all too confused about singing a resurrection hymn to a Christmas tune in August. But we are thinking about the resurrection. And we thought some 3 weeks ago about the... 4 weeks ago, was it? 4 weeks ago, we thought about the conception and birth of the Lord Jesus. We thought about his life. Last week we thought about his death, and this morning we come to think about his resurrection. He really is risen. So if you want to follow the message, there are some sheets which you can follow and fill in the blanks, so to speak. Bob's at the back. Are there any available, Bob? We're all given out. They've all been taken. So follow the message as we go through this morning. As I say, we're focusing on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he really is risen. It's a fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. What does it mean? What does it mean? What does it mean for you and me today? It means one word. What would you think? What does it mean? Jesus Christ risen from the dead. It's fact. It means transformation. It means transformation. It means everything is different. He died, really died. Thought about that last week. And then what happened? He was raised from the dead. On the third day, he was raised from the dead. So the question for you and me this morning is, do you have a transformed life? Okay? Have I got a transformed life? Are you living a transformed life? Perhaps you've seen those TV programs where you have a super cleaner and they find somebody's house, not sure how they find them, and the house is in a complete mess. And you look at it and you think, how could anybody ever live there? Serious dirt, serious mess. And then you get what? You get the super cleaner with their team who do what? They come in and they do all of their cleaning and rearranging. And what happens? Transformation. You can't believe it. How could that mess suddenly be so beautiful? Well, think about that. Imagine the house is a mess and somebody is offered the super cleaner and says, you could live in a beautiful place, in a beautiful home. And they said, no, I prefer the mess. Go away. I don't want your super cleaning nonsense. Well, that's what a lot of people are like, you see, with regard to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and the reality of him being alive from the dead. They say, I'd rather live in my mess. I don't want his cleansing power. I don't want his renewal. I don't want that new life. They'd rather live according to this world. Rather live according to the ways of sin. Rather live in the ways that lead to a mess. They may be moral, they may be religious in certain cases, but the bottom line is they prefer their selfish interests with their mess rather than the cleanness of Jesus invading their situation. Something about transformation this morning as we're thinking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that he really is alive, and that means everything should be different for us. We are called now to live a new life connected to the one who's risen from the dead, who lives for another world. Self no longer the master, God the master. For living for this world, we're in a sense living a life of death. If we're living for the next world with the resurrected power of Jesus Christ, we're living the life of life. Okay, so we're going to 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. 1 Corinthians 15 is about what? 1 Corinthians 15 is about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. First 11 verses are about the fact of his resurrection. Verses 12 through to 34 about the meaning of his resurrection. Verses 35 to 58 are about the manner of his resurrection. And we're looking at the first 20 verses this morning. And we're thinking firstly of the fact. The fact. The heart of God's dealings with humanity is that he has sent his son to die for our sins, and that one who died for our sins is now alive forevermore. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fact. So the first point we think about is the first two verses this morning, and we're thinking about, first thing about, transformed lives. The gospel message is the message that I've set before you already this morning about Jesus having died and now being raised from the dead. And Paul had gone, the message had come through Paul to people of Corinth, and some of them been converted and they'd been established in the church. He'd preached a message, you see, in verse 1, and they'd received it and they'd taken their stand on it, this message about Jesus Christ. And they, what does it say there in verse 2? They had been saved. It's a great word, being saved. What does it mean? They've been saved from their sin to be for God through Jesus Christ by the Spirit. It's mighty God happening stuff to rescue people, to change everything around. They have been transformed by the message that focuses on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Have you been transformed? Have you been saved? Are you saved this morning? Are you still believing it? Because the Christians in Corinth proved that they had been saved by what? Says there at the end of verse 2. By holding firmly to this word. Keeping going, believing it. Otherwise, they believed in vain. Otherwise, it meant nothing. Okay? So, the reality of your salvation is seen in your continuance. The reality that you once knew Christ is seen in your continuing to know Christ and the livingness of his being alive. So transform lives. There have been transformed lives down in Corinth. There's transformed lives in Feltham today. If you're a Christian, you've been transformed. So point number two then, as we're thinking about the fact, it's main point, the first 11 verses, second point, we're thinking about historical events. Historical events. Now, a lot of religions are based upon mystical experiences, feelings, theories. Christianity is based upon what? It's based upon historical facts. It's based upon the real intervention of God in the history of this world. So, Paul says, I'm thinking here verses 3 to 8, as we're thinking about the historical events. And Paul's saying, these are the most important things that I laid before you. And first, he's going to tell us that Christ died. He really did die. What do you do when somebody dies? You bury them. So the proof of his dying is seen in his burial. You see there in verse 4, he was buried. Is that the end of the story? It is the end of the story, dare I say it, for other religious leaders, but for Jesus Christ, it is all different. Because what took place? It says there in verse 4, that he was raised on the third day. He was raised on the third day. What does that tell you when it says the third day? It hints at something, doesn't it? It hints at history. Children, you study in history. Some people like history. Some people, well, they don't like history so much. But what do you find in history? You find dates, don't you? That happened then. Oh, you see that with this. The third day. He was raised from the dead. And what was the proof that he was raised from the dead? The burial was the proof of his death. What was the proof that he was raised from the dead? What does it say? It says in the passage, going to verse 5, and that he appeared to Peter. He was seen. He's around. He's visible. So you see these six times that are stated. So you see, he appeared to Peter, 1. And then to the 12, 2. Verse 6, after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers, 3. Then in verse 7, then he appeared to James, 4. Then all of the apostles, 5. And last of all, he appeared to me also, 6. 6. Occasions when Jesus was seen. So Jesus is alive. The evidence is there. These are historical facts. Jesus really lived. He really died. He really is raised from the dead. Just to throw something to you here. His was a resurrection, not a resuscitation. What happens when people are resuscitated? They are brought back, we might say, into the realm of this world. Well, Jesus was resurrected into the realm of another world. He was given a new kind of life, not the life according to this world, which all those who are resuscitated have to die again, don't they? But Jesus is risen according to a new power of life connected to another world. Right. As we're thinking about the facts, I want to think about, thirdly, about the theological meaning. Theological meaning. Do you like theology? If you are a Christian, you are called to be a theologian. Because what does a theologian do? We think it's those special people who do things in other places and think other things. No, what does a theologian do? A theologian thinks about God. Studies about God. Studies about God's ways. There's a sense in which if you're not a theologian, then you're not a Christian. And some of us perhaps can think more than others, but we should all be thinking. And we should all want to know about God, who is our Father, who is the one we know in and through Christ. So go to verses 3 and 4 here. I want to think about something of the meaning of these things as we're thinking about the facts. Verses 3 and 4, we see in verse 3, we see that he died according to the scriptures. And then we'll see in verse 4 that he was raised on the third day. What does it say? According to the scriptures. And we're thinking, this mustn't be just accidental events happening. You know, this must mean there is something that's happening here according to a plan, because it's been written about before in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And Acts chapter 2 would show us that the resurrection is spoken about in one particular passage, other places in the Old Testament, which is Psalm 16. And so these words are picked up to indicate how Jesus Christ is raised. Therefore, my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. In Psalm 2, that's applied to our Lord Jesus. Yeah. So we're thinking about there must be some meaning in all this. It's according to the scriptures. And then we see, and I didn't pick it up when I was going through the historical events, but you see that Christ died. It says there's a reason. There's a reason. What does it say there in verse 3? Christ died for our sins. Christ died as a result of our sins. Christ took our sins. Christ died to deal with our sins. You see, hear me carefully here. But up until the resurrection, sin reigned through death. Up until the resurrection, sin reigned till death. You might think it's up until the cross, sin reigned until death. But I'm saying to you, up until the resurrection, sin reigned through death. Because Jesus has just died, not for his own sins. We thought about that last week. He never needed to. But he's died for sins, hasn't he? In a sense, sins have taken him. Because he took our sins and he died. And we might say, up until the resurrection, the story of humanity, in one sense, is a story of death. But the resurrection changes everything. Everything changes with his resurrection. The resurrection is the proof that the work of salvation is done. That he has died for our sins. The resurrection on its own, in a sense, means nothing. But the resurrection, when it's connected to the death of our Lord Jesus, means everything. It means that the work is done. On the cross, the Lord Jesus said what? We thought about it last week. He said that Greek word I said last week. Such a powerful word. Tetelestai. It is finished. Salvation's work is done. And on the third day, God raised him from the dead and said, yes, it is. Finished is the salvation work. He never died for his own sins. He died for our sins, to deal with our sins, because our sins were taking you and me where? Where were your sins taking you? And if you're not a Christian this morning, remember this. This is where your sins are taking you right now. Taking you to hell and destruction and eternal torment. But now it is all different. Because when we believe in Jesus, when we receive the message, we have sins forgiven and we have a relationship with God and we are alive to a new life. Salvation is done. Sin is dealt with. Everything is different. The resurrection declares sin is dealt with. Death is over. Life is now yours. Life forevermore. So that is the theological meaning connected, embedded, seen in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It seals the truth that he died for our sins. Without the resurrection, that cannot be known as true. With the resurrection, that cannot be disputed. And Satan may say to you, fellow Christian, that you're useless and that you're a failure and that you're a write-off and that you could never be a Christian if you live so badly, and you can say to him, Christ died for my sins and he's alive and that's enough. Fourthly, then, I want to think about transformation. As we're thinking about the facts in verses 1 to 11, I want to think again about transformation. One of the key things I think has been brought out here as transformation, because Paul brings himself in verses 9 to 10. Verses 9 to 10, he says about his own experience of this life-changing message. I am the least of the apostles. I do not even deserve to be called apostle. This is how bad things were with him. How bad were they? He was persecuting the church. He was persecuting that which was so precious to God. He was hating it. He was attacking it. He was murdering those in it. What does verse 10 start with? Everybody, what does it start with? But by me thinking one day, things have got to be different. No, but by the grace of God. God came by the grace of God. I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. He's transformed and it's all God's workings. Right. Okay. As a Christian, you're called to a transformed life. It was written all over Paul's life. Do you know, let me put it to you. Taking Paul's funeral would be pretty easy. Do you know why? Because there wouldn't be any doubt that he was a Christian and that he was in heaven, was there? Why? Because it was all over his life. It was written all over his life that everything was different now. Christ was all over his life. Somebody's going to take your funeral perhaps one day. Will it be an easy job or a hard job? Funerals can be hard to be taking sometimes because you know what? You want to be faithful to God and you just don't know whether the person was a Christian. You know, you profess Christ. You're called to a transformed life. A new life. So you're not telling lies in filling in those forms for the authorities, are you? Are you? You're not cheating on your employer, are you? And you're not content to go and watch those things on television. Which you know are not God-honouring. And you know are showing stuff that is a pollution to your being and an offence to God. You see, the resurrection life is a transformation life. And we should be living it. And we should be helping each other to live it. Praying for one another. Members of Feltham Evangelical Church, be praying for one another. For transformed lives that give honour and glory to God. Fifthly, as we're thinking about the facts, we're thinking about one mighty message. One mighty message. Verse 11 says, whether then it was I or they, and Paul is basically saying, whether it's me or whether it was the other apostles, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. One message is the only message, which is the message of transformation, the message of salvation. It is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which focuses on verses 3 and 4, the historical facts and their theological meaning. And when they are proclaimed, they mean transformation. So that's the first point this morning. That's my first main point, and it focuses on the facts. Okay? The facts mean transformation. Okay? A second thing I want to think about is in verses 12 through to 19. And I want to think about the importance of the resurrection. So look at verse 12, and Paul is saying the message preached was about Christ raised from the dead. Okay, that's a message that the Corinthians heard from him. That was a message that had brought them blessing. That was the message of hope, the message of purpose, the message of life. But there were some who had heard a different message, or some even in the church perhaps who were saying there wasn't any resurrection. See there in verse 12 it says, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? It had come in that there was this resurrection thing didn't really matter so much. Now Paul is going to say it matters. Everything hinges on it. And he's going to say, and I've listed 6-7 things that are the implications of there being no resurrection. Okay? First thing is, if there's no resurrection, you know, as a principle, if there's no resurrection, well, Christ can't be raised, can't I? You know, if there isn't any resurrection at all, you can't just say, one who raised. You're saying that the whole lot doesn't happen. So you see what he says there. In verse 13, he says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And he says a similar thing in verse 16. He says, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. He says it twice. It's a small portion of scripture saying, listen, if you're just saying there's no resurrection, Nobody rises from the dead. Then Jesus Christ is not raised. Then we've thought about already. Then everything's a write-off. You know, if Jesus Christ is not raised, everybody, please go home now. You know, go home. Go home and watch TV and do what you want. Christ is risen. There is a resurrection and Christ is risen and everything's different. Okay? The second point is that the preaching is empty. Preaching is empty. See what it says then. So moving through these verses. And come to verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. It's nothingness. It's empty. If this, you know, just as an illustration here, you know, sometimes you get these big buildings or a big tower which is demolished, and you know, they're big events sometimes, aren't they? Yeah. So imagine this: you've got a commentator there, and he's describing it, and he's saying, "We've got this big building here, and it's shortly going to be demolished, and everything's going to be different. It's all going to be transformed because the thing is going to explode, and it's all going to come tumbling down." And he starts talking, and he says, "It's all going to happen soon." And he keeps talking, and nothing happens because they haven't put any dynamite in the building, and therefore the thing can't shift. Yeah. You see, the resurrection is dynamite. Yeah, and we can preach about this, that, and the other until our heart's content. But if there's no resurrection, it's all meaningless. There's no power, it's useless. But you see, the fact that there's dynamite in the resurrection is transformation. And there is power when the word of God is preached about a risen, glorious Savior. And we even trust this morning that we might just get something of that into our own hearts and beings. Okay, the third thing then, as we're going through these verses, just going through them, he says, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Okay? It's as if you say, you put your faith in nothing. You put your faith, there's nothing to put your faith in. You know, Jesus Christ is dead. There's nothing to put your faith in. Many years ago, I was driving a tractor across a field, and I was looking out across this field, and it looked all flat in front of me. Yeah, just like it was green grass in front of me, and then suddenly there was nothing there. There was nothing there. The tractor just took off. And I couldn't see that there was a big dip or a big fall in the land. Suddenly the tractor took off. There was nothing there, and I just fell with it and bashed myself around in the cab of this tractor. You see, there was nothing there. Suddenly everything was messed up. There was nothing there. And it's like this when you come to, if Jesus is not risen and you say, put your faith in Jesus, nothing there. There's nothing to put your faith in. Fourthly, we are, verse 15, more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. So what's he saying there? What does a witness do? What does a witness do? A witness, what does a witness in court do? Give his opinions? No. A witness just tells what he's seen. And a true witness tells the truth about what he's seen, but a false witness just makes it up. Yeah? So if Jesus is not raised and we're going around saying Jesus is risen from the dead, what are we? False witnesses. Ignorers. Feltham, if Jesus is not raised from the dead and those Christians go out from Feltham Evangelical Church and tell you that Jesus is raised from the dead, just ignore them. They're false witnesses. They're not to be listened to. So it's just so much difference when in the issue of Jesus being raised from the dead. First, fifth point then, as regards thinking about these things, the importance. The fifth point then, is verse 17. Verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Okay? Faith is empty again. You had that? You're still in your sins. You're still in your sins. There's been no transformation in your situation. Your situation is still desperate. Your sins are still prevailing over your life, and therefore you're facing what? You're facing death. You're facing hell. You're facing destruction. You know, there's nothing changed. There's no resurrection. You know, you can say lots of things about this, that, and the other, but you're still in your sins. The sixth point is, thinking about the importance of the resurrection. Verse 18. And those who also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Lost. Eternally lost. Hopeless. They have died without anything that would establish them for a better eternity. You see, they're just lost. They've got no connection to life because Jesus is not risen. You see the importance of the resurrection. And seventhly, it says in verse 19, and if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. What does this mean? When you become a Christian, things happen. You've got new enemies. You've got new difficulties. You've got new problems. Paul said about his life, I die daily. What did the Lord Jesus say about the true life, which is for God? It is a call to take up your cross. And what did the cross mean? Cross meant shame. Men rejection, cross, meant heading for death. Okay? And the enemies that we have when we become a Christian are the world, the flesh, and the devil. If you're not a Christian, generally you're not so troubled with those. You might have a bit of conscience about them. But if you become a Christian, three enemies sign up and they zero in on you. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And they all want to lead you away from following God. Yeah? So, if we're called to live for Christ, those are the realities that affect us. Okay? What has the gospel done? What has the gospel done? What has the resurrection at the heart of the gospel done? It's connected us to what? It's connected us to another life. It's connected to a life of triumph and hope and a purpose and a life where we are being renewed to live for God, where we can know touchings and tastings of joy and peace, which comes from where? Just you arranging your circumstances a little bit better? It comes from another world. Jesus is risen. We're connected to another world. We're connected to his life, and we can know his life. So as we are going through this life and we're knowing, interestingly, Martin Luther, big year for Martin Luther, isn't it? 500 years since the Reformation. He used a German word with regard to the difficulties of life that the Christian had. And apparently it's Anfechtungen. And it's an impossible to translate word, apparently, but it's all the difficulties, all the struggles, all the hostilities that come against us as Christians in this world. And we are sunk by them. It's a miserable life. Unless we know that touching and tasting of the resurrection power which is in heaven, which can make us to see everything different. Because we can know in the pains and difficulties of life that God is working. We can know joy in all of our pains. And some of our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering physical, terrible sufferings know more of that than we do. But we can taste it. We can encounter it. One of the biggest things I've heard said this year, still sticks with me, was in this place on July the 2nd at about 6:35 p.m. here. And Robert Goodgame, a brother who's the pastor of the church, Bethlehem Chapel in Richmond, said it. And some of you are here. And he said this concerning the loss of the end of his thumb, which took place through an accident with his motorcycle back in March. He said this. Could you say what Robert said? He said this. He said, given the choice between retaining the end of his thumb and losing the end of his thumb, but having experienced and learnt what he has learned through losing the end of his thumb, he would choose losing the end of his thumb. That is massive. The world thinks that's nonsense. Don't lose the end of your thumb. And I'm not saying everybody go out and lose the end of your thumb, and we don't want to. But that's a resurrected life that can see that. That's one who, as it were, has entered into this life. Losing your thumb, it's a miserable thing. But he's got Christ. And Christ has given him a whole new flavour of life. And so we'll just read that verse again. And I think that you can come back to me if you have a different thought on what verse 19 means. And I'm putting that to you, this thrust. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. You know, we've got all these things that are against us. These Anfechtungen things, as Luther says. But when Christ's life is known, it's all different. We can know transformation. We can know joy in our sorrows. We can know the peace of God. We can know the fellowship with God's people and the favour of God in our lives. And I just encourage, if you're going through a difficult time with all of those stuff in your life, and we all do, fellow Christians, reach out. Know Jesus is alive and you can touch a new life. You can have a new life being lived out in all of your desolation and pain and suffering. And it's all different because Jesus is alive. And so I'm going to come to a conclusion now. We thought about the fact and we thought about the importance, and just verse 20. It sounds powerful, doesn't it, in the context of those verses from 12 to 19, which recounting all the issues that flow on from the people saying the resurrection hasn't happened, he says. Verse 20. Just hear it. Verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. We're on a journey, as it were, into that eternal presence with this eternal resurrected Lord. He's the first fruits. What's the first fruits in the Old Testament? Three things about the first fruits. It was from the crop. It was the first of the crop. It was the promise of the rest of the crop. And Jesus has gone ahead. And we all now, knowing that he has gone ahead as part of the crop, he is the first. We all know, we can know, we are all promised that we're going to be with him. We're going to be with him. And there's a resurrection who makes it all different. That eternal life which we are going to enter into the fullness of, we can experience now in measure, in part, in anticipation of the fullness. But in reality, we can have a life that's different. So come everybody. Come, please come. If you're not a Christian this morning, I've said it so many times in Feltham Evangelical Church, if you're not a Christian, if you're professing Christ and there's no reality, come and think. You're heading for death, destruction, hell, misery without Christ. You are. You are. It pains me that so many of you have heard it before and you're still not responding. Be before God and think. Christ is risen. The death of Christ for sins is sealed as a mighty triumphant victory, and you can know forgiveness. Now, you can know life forevermore. And fellow Christian, just touch this life afresh as you go out into this week. Be zealous for seeking after your resurrected Lord and knowing his resurrection power in your life. Let's sing our final hymn then. And let's sing of the risen, conquering Lord. Let's stand and sing. And sing glory to the Lord Jesus.